Well, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for the Lord today. He's been good to us. And amen. He's been good to us. And before I get started here, I know I need to pray. I hope everybody will join in with me. And without the Lord, we certainly couldn't do any of this. We would have no hope. We would have no salvation. And it's so wonderful that the Lord would stoop down and call us unto eternal life. We are so blessed to know the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we thank you for these privileges, Lord, these opportunities that you give us, Lord. And, oh, God, the fact that we have your word, oh, Lord, it is such a beautiful thing to have those words of living water, oh, Lord, those words of eternal life, oh, God, those words that speak to our soul and direct our paths and show us the way that we need to go, Lord. Oh, God, I just pray, oh, Lord, that you would use this word here tonight, Lord, that it would feed our souls, Lord. And God, I just pray that there would be some that would be saved, Lord. I just pray, oh God, that there would be those that would come out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. Even so tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we need you. The time is running out. The hours are late. Oh Lord, in time, God, it's time to seek you like never before, God. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we go forth here. Talk to our hearts, Lord. Oh God, we need you, Jesus. Oh God, we need that hope that you give us, Lord. And I just pray that you would be here, that you'd bind every hindering wicked spirit, every interfering spirit, Lord. I just pray, oh Lord, that you'd be able to talk. Oh, Lord, talk to a heart. Talk to many hearts tonight. Oh, God, and I pray that lives would be changed, oh, Lord, and that you would help us, that we would be ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Oh, praise the Lord. I am not speaking on what I thought I was going to do today. I just started looking in the Word, and I started with the first two verses of where I thought I was going to go. And it's just amazing how the Lord redirected me. So I don't always understand why, but I know God does know and does understand every need, including ours. And I'm so thankful. What I'm going to be speaking about tonight is something a little different. It's, I could say it's three attitudes that prevent people from entering into God's kingdom. Three attitudes, conditions, or what have you, that prevent people from entering into God's beautiful kingdom. Amen. You know, as I start here tonight, I want to establish this point that we who know the Lord, who have been found by our mighty loving, kind God, that we know that he saves. And it's such a beautiful thing that we have this realization, and we know that he came to seek and to save those that are lost. In fact, if we just briefly turn to Matthew, the first chapter, we just go over one little verse here, we realize that was his mission. That was our Lord's mission. And of course, this is the angel speaking to Joseph. And he's regarding Mary and that which was conceived in her womb. And verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. His name would be called Jesus, which means Joshua or Savior, because he would save his people from their sins. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's now go to John, the 10th chapter. And we're going to look at the 10th verse, actually, of John, the 10th chapter. And verse 10 here in John 10 reads, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Again, this was the program and plan of Almighty God. He knew that there was a thief out there, the old devil himself. And the devil has all these negative ambitions. He comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. People sometimes go ahead and honor him and live a life that's according to his directives, but in the long end, the devil has no good plot. He has no good outcome for anybody. He comes with the intentions to steal and to kill and to destroy, to prevent people from entering into that straight gate into heaven. But Jesus came for another reason. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That's beautiful. More than just an average life. Something that flows, something that's deep, something that has meaning, an abundant life. Praise the Lord. And one more place I want to go at the moment, for the moment. Let's just go to Revelations, the third chapter. One little verse here. God's word is so beautiful, and I'm so thankful for it. But Revelations, the third chapter, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is a really precious verse. Let me just say that salvation in general for each and every one of us is such a miracle. You know, it's something that doesn't come easy. When you think of how we are originally, how we just, you know, going according to our own will and just doing what we want to do and trying to do the things that seem all right in our own eyes, it is a miracle that the Lord gets a hold of any of our attentions. You know, it really is. I don't really know how he does it. I know I was thinking a bit about my own life and my own conversion, and I must say, I just, you know, I was young. I was only 8 years old when God got a hold of me, but I can really remember that I really didn't plan to serve the Lord. I guess I just thought my parents were kind of old fogies or something, and you know, I thought, well, that's just not for me or whatever, you know. Granted, I was young and everything, but I know I had some of my own plans, and it was just really something, and I've mentioned some of these things before. I did have, you know, definite rebellion in my heart, and I just remember particularly our family altars. We always had them on Saturday. It was just a precious time, but, you know, I just wasn't even sitting there anymore those few days, those few weeks or months or whenever before God really got a hold of me. I just didn't even want to be a part of family altar, and here I was, only 8 years old. I don't know what would have happened if God wouldn't have had mercy on me. I just don't know. I was really headed in a bad way, I'm sure. But anyway, I do thank God, because I just never forget that night. It's not that I planned to go to church and get saved. It just wasn't like that, you know. I didn't. In fact, it was a really small crowd comparatively. Most everybody was gone to church camp. It was July, and the church camp was always over the 4th of July, and most everybody else was there. But for some reason, our family didn't go. And there was another preacher there preaching, and wow, the Lord had him speak about hell. and wow, just a wonderful thing, though, because that's what it took. All at once, I was unglued from my seat, so to speak, and all at once, I couldn't wait to get up to that altar and pour out my heart and cry out to the Lord. I just couldn't wait. It was just like the Lord used that message in such a wonderful way to redirect my life and help me to see, wow, that I needed to do something, and just no matter what preconceived notions I had and what other determinations I had made, the Lord got a hold of me. And I'll tell you what, it was so compelling. It was so compelling. I don't know if I could have done anything to stop it. It was so urgent, and in my heart, I knew what I had to do, and there was nothing that could stop me, it seemed. But I thank the Lord, because I know it was Him. He was calling me. He was calling me unto repentance. And again, I read this 20th verse from Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the Lord calling. When He has mercy on us and He stands at the door and knocks, that's God. He's calling. And without that call, there's no salvation. He really hadn't called me before that moment. You know, I just really had never felt that before. But all at once, there it was, God, that compelling, that urging, oh, that calling, you know, just almost making it seem like you just had to get up and do something, that you had to make a change in your life. But that was the Lord. That was His mercy, standing there at the door and knocking and calling. And what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. It says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And praise the Lord. It was really something. I remember praying quite a long time, and I can't even remember all the things I prayed, but you know what? The Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost that night. And you know what? My life has never been the same. It really made a complete revolution in my life, you know? That was the Lord. But you know what? It's such a beautiful thing that He would take time. You know, there's all these people in the world all over the place, and you know, why did He single me out? You know, why did He call me? You know, such a miracle. Like I said, we each have our own stories. If the Lord has called us unto salvation, we all have a beautiful story that the Lord gives us, something in our heart, and you know, something that compelled us and something that changed us. And you know, it's all by His grace and all by His mercy. But you know, without that call, we wouldn't be saved. And you know what? It's just something to be so thankful for, something so beautiful that the Lord would do that. But you know, there are so many hindrances and attitudes and conditions that separate and prevent people from entering into the kingdom of God. And let's just now go to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke 15. And I really thought I was going to take this chapter and do something entirely different. I really did. But you know what? It just was kind of amazing. The first two verses that I didn't think were all that significant, the Lord just kind of turned it around. I just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, the first two verses here, Luke, the 15th chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Okay, here we have a story here. There's publican and sinners that are hearing Jesus. And there's somebody that doesn't like this. It's the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're murmuring. They're complaining. They're saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They're finding fault with Jesus because he is spending time with the publicans and sinners. Now, I want us to turn to Mark, the second chapter. And this, again, I do marvel how the Lord pointed these things out to me. But anyway, Mark, the second chapter, and verse 15 and 16 and 17 give us more details of this same story here in Luke 15. So looking at the 15th verse here in Mark, the second chapter. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Okay, see, here is the same story that we read there in the 15th chapter of Luke, but a few more details are given here. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, here it is. We have these indignant scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious people. The Pharisees led the crowd pretty much. And the scribes were the ones, they were the recorders. They were the ones that worked with the scripture, recorded it, wrote it, copied it, all of those details. And they were the teachers. Quite often, they were the teachers. And they thought they were good. They thought they had all of God that they needed to have. But yet here are publicans. Publicans were often the tax collectors and people that weren't esteemed so well. Well, I suppose it was with some reason, because tax collectors would take more than their share of people's taxes. And, I can imagine nobody would really appreciate that. They would collect for the Romans. You know, it was their job to go around and get whatever deemed due of the people, but they would take more than what was due. They would take their own salaries from the people, and so, you know, they took a great deal. They would rob the people in great many cases, and outright sinners, people that weren't considered to know the Lord at all. They weren't, you know, those that were included, so they thought, you know, here. But who is Jesus eating with? He's eating with the tax collectors or the publicans and sinners. And here's these religious people looking at this whole thing. And, you know, the beautiful thing is, okay, here they are, the publicans and sinners sitting with Jesus in his house, it says here. And the thing is, it says they followed him. So, you know, not only were they sitting with him, but they followed him. In other words, they heard what Jesus was saying. And there was something compelling them in their hearts to go after the Lord, to follow him, to know him, to find out his ways. There was something inside that was working. But here's these religious people, the ones that should have known. They knew the scriptures. They should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. Wow, he fulfilled so many prophetic scriptures. And they should have recognized that. But they thought they were all right. They didn't think they needed a Savior. So here in verse 17, when he heard how they were disgusted and how they were complaining that here's Jesus, he's eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." And then Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, that's one category of people that Jesus can't call. People that think that they are good already. People that think they don't need a Savior. There's no way the Lord can help them. Because there has to be a basic understanding before we can come to God, and that's that we are a sinner, that we need a Savior, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, there are so many scriptures that bring us to that conclusion. We just turn to a few of them right now. Let's turn to Psalms, the 14th chapter, and just read a few verses here. Psalms 14. Let's look at the first three verses here of Psalms 14. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And then verse 2 tells us that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And this is what God saw. Look at verse 3. "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So looking down from heaven, the Lord God could not see one individual that did good on his own. Not one that truly sought the Lord, but they were all together become filthy. None that doeth good. No, not one. And let's turn also to Isaiah, the 64th chapter, for one single verse here. Isaiah 64, near the end of that chapter, or end of that book, rather. And let's just read verse 6 here in Isaiah 64. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So here again, it's telling us how we are without the Lord. It says we are all as an unclean thing, something disgusting, something not to look at. And it says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, the things that we try to do on our own, the good works and the things that we try to do by ourselves, by our own works, They're as filthy rags. They don't amount to anything. And we just fade as a leaf, and our iniquities have taken us away. In other words, there's no hope for us without the Lord, no hope at all. Let's turn to the next book in the Bible, Jeremiah. Look at the 17th chapter for a minute here. Jeremiah 17. And again, I'm just going to single out one verse. Verse 9 here in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, here it tells us the condition of our heart without the Lord. It's deceitful. We might think we're doing something just perfectly according to our own dictates, according to our own thoughts. We might have the notion that everything is well, that, oh, wow, we just have the perfect method, the perfect plan. Oh, wow, compared to everybody else, well, we're so superior. Well, you know, that is utterly ridiculous and horrible to think that way, but because, you know, not knowing our own heart, we don't know how contrary that is. Verse 9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's things within us without the Lord, that they're just plain wicked. Rebellion and strife and bitterness and hatred and who knows, all those evil works that are in the heart. And it says, who can know it? And then, of course, maybe one more verse here. The 10th verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. There's one that searches the heart. He's looking. He's listening. He's knowing. He knows all things, and he searches. And he even searched to see if there was one that did good. And that answer was, no, there's not even one. But here's our righteous Savior looking and trying the hearts. But, you know, by our own efforts, by our own ways, that heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we can't know it of ourselves. It has to be a revelation of the Lord. Of course, Isaiah 53 has lots to say about our Savior, and it also talks about us as being sheep. If we look at Isaiah 53 and the 6th verse, it explains, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here it tells us, as individuals, we could be compared to sheep. And sheep are known to get in trouble really easily. They will follow the wrong sheep and you know, just do something that's silly, get lost and not find their way and be in trouble without too much going on at all. And you know, a sheep is a creature that truly does need a shepherd to direct and to lead them. You know, I don't think they wouldn't make it a day if they didn't have a director, a shepherd to guide them. You know, and we're compared to sheep, meaning that we too have to have a shepherd in order to go rightly. And it says here in verse 6 of Isaiah 53 that we have turned everyone to his own way. So that is just like a sheep. On his own, he would just go his own way and get lost or tangled up in something or fall down the cliff or Lord only knows what. But we're compared to that same creature, a sheep that easily goes astray. And that's how it is by ourselves. We just wander away from the Lord. But praise the Lord, it does give us hope in that last portion of that scripture. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we know that Jesus took our sin. He took our portion. He made a way for us so that we could have a shepherd, so that we could know salvation, so that we could know God. And it's such a beautiful hope and reality. Amen. And of course, we know those scriptures from Romans. Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 23. That little simple verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then if we just go to Romans, the 6th chapter, and again, the 23rd verse, it goes on to tell us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, we are all helpless. We are all sinners. Here it tells us in the third chapter of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there was not one of us that had not been in that category. Not one of us who was not a sinner. And verse 23 of chapter 6 of Romans tells us that those wages, if you continue in your sins, if you continue down that road, you're going to earn some wages, and they're not going to be good wages at all. The wages of sin is death. And this is talking about eternal damnation without hope. But again, our Lord Jesus gave us hope. He gave us hope in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are so blessed. It is so beautiful that God has had mercy on us. And of course, one more verse here, 1 John, and looking at the very first chapter. 1 John, there are some verses here that tell us how we are without God. Verse 8, 1 John, the first chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there's no way we can excuse ourselves. We cannot say that we have no sin, that we've never been a sinner. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There is just no way that it can be that we are not a sinner and without that condition upon us. But praise the Lord. The Lord gave us hope. He made a way that we could come to him. He provided himself a living sacrifice that we could come to Calvary and give him our sins and find repentance, find that beautiful thing that from the atonement of Jesus Christ, that we could find that mercy that comes from God. So unless we can see that we are a sinner and come to the Lord, there is no way that we could be saved. And again, it was those Pharisees and scribes who thought they were too good to come to Jesus, to acknowledge that they had sinned, and therefore they couldn't be reached. There was no way the Lord could reach them while they had that understanding, while they thought they had no need of repentance. So that's one category of individuals that don't enter into God's kingdom in that state. And if we turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter, we find that there is another condition that hinders people or prevents them from coming into the kingdom of God. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Let's just start with the first verse here in this 18th chapter of Matthew. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here again, here is something that prevents people from entering in. And that would be called pride, I believe. Because here it's stating in this 18th chapter of Matthew that we have to come to God as a little child. In other words, with a humility, with an understanding that we need a Savior, that we need to listen, and we need conversion. And a little child is apt to listen, eager to listen. A little child wants to watch adults and follow after them and act accordingly. And Jesus was able to take those little children into his arms and bless them. And here again, he used a little child as an example to tell us what we needed to do in order to be converted. He said, except you be converted. That means changed. And become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that conversion deals with being born again of the water and of the Spirit and coming to Jesus for that conversion. And there are other verses here in this 18th chapter that declare what we need to do and how we can be found of the Lord, because, you know, again, here's a statement that prevents, but yet God has mercy, and we know that He came to seek and to save those which were lost. That was the purpose. He came to save His people from their sins. That is why Jesus came. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And He's the one that stands at the door and knocks and calls us. So let's look at a few more verses here. Let's look at verse 11 here in this 18th chapter of Matthew. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." How beautiful that He would have mercy. He would come to save that which was lost. And then Jesus gives this beautiful little story. He says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." And then it says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So here we have that beautiful story of one who is the good shepherd, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And just a short little story here of how He goes seeking. If there would be one sheep out of 100 that goes astray, that our Savior, as a good shepherd, would go after that sheep. He would go to seek and to find that which was lost. And He would even leave the others with a keeper, I'm sure, and even go into the mountains to seek and to find that one that went astray. And again, that's so beautiful. That is like our Heavenly Savior that goes about to find us. But yet there is that need to come to the Lord humble, with humility, without pride, as a little child, just willing to submit to the Almighty One, willing to give one's life to the Lord, willing to follow after Him and do what His will would be. I perhaps have talked about this woman before. Years ago, when we lived in Madison, before we came to Beaver Dam, we had a campus ministry in Madison. We worked at the university there. I was a student and took a few classes, a couple of classes actually, and mostly worked with the students, and we just talked to different individuals and got together and also prayed and had a class together and had a weekly study there on campus and all those things. Pastor Meyer taught that class each week and we did other things that came our way. And one day I remember I was at the church there in Madison, and there was a call, and I guess it was for me, and it was this guy. Perhaps he was a student. I'm not even sure he was a student. I know his name was Clayton. But anyway, he just had this offer that he wanted to make to us. He said there was a community house down there in the campus area, and he just wondered if we'd be willing to go down there and have a meeting and discuss some things. And, you know, he just made it sound kind of challenging, and we like challenges. So anyway, perhaps that week, a little later, maybe a Thursday night or so, we, David and I went down there to this community house, and yeah, there were various people there that lived there, some very colorful people, matter of fact, and we just kind of sat there, and you know, we were going to give a study, and lo and behold, we weren't there too long, and there was another knock on the door, and lo and behold, there were some Jehovah Witnesses that also had been invited, and this Clayton fella, I think he just wanted to see fireworks. So, you know, he invited two different groups, and he was going to see what he could see, what would happen. And the JWs didn't stay too long, because we just tried to get them to pray with us, and they wouldn't pray with us, so they didn't stay very long. So anyway, the Lord took care of that, and we were able to have our study there that night. But I couldn't say that maybe not a whole lot happened that we knew of at that moment. You know, again, there's just a lot of different people there. It's just some really colorful people that I recall too. But there was a young woman there, and her name was Barb. And I remember just being introduced to her and, you know, maybe saying hi and whatever. But anyway, not too many days after that gathering at the community house, we had a telephone call, and here was this Barb. And she was really desperate. She said, you know I need God. And I know I need to get right with God. She said, could you just please come over and help me? And wow, I love those kind of challenges. Well, anybody wants to get right with God, just call me. I'll be glad to help you. I really will. I love to see people that want God. Listen, that is you know, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And I'll tell you, that is happy to see somebody give their life to God and be willing to give up of themselves and come to the Lord. But here was Barb, and we did go to her apartment, and she was so ready. The Lord had been dealing with her in such an amazing way. She just wanted to know just whatever she needed to do to repent. And she just already had a bunch of things out already that she figured weren't right. Listen, we hardly knew her. We hardly knew her at all. She had never been to church, at least not to our church. So here she is, and she's already, the Lord's been talking to her. And she's already got a bunch of things. You know, she's got some jewelry that she just, is this right? You know, do I need to get rid of this? She has some books. She has some records and recordings. And she even wondered about her clothes. She said, you know, are these clothes right? And, you know, it was so amazing. We hardly had to tell her anything because God had already done a work in her heart. And she already knew. God had already showed her the things that she needed to do to get right with him. And it was just so beautiful. She realized that she had made mistakes in her life and that she needed a Savior and that she needed to come to God. And it was so beautiful. God had prepared her heart. And we just, we came there and wow, it just guided her a little bit, and yes, this needs to go, and yes, it would be better to get rid of that, and pointed out a few other things, and she was ready. She was ready. She just, you know, if God doesn't want me to wear pants, I won't wear them. It was just one thing after the other. Her heart was ripe, and you know what? She came to church with us and just repented the more, and you know, she was baptized in Jesus' name. And of course, with that kind of attitude and spirit, God filled her with the Holy Ghost. He really did. And it was a beautiful story, a story that I'll never forget, how this woman, Barb, was so ripe and so willing to humble herself before an almighty God and get right with him, no matter what the cost was or no matter what the consequences. And she had had lots of trouble in her life and a lot of conflicts. But, you know, God had mercy on her, and God called her because she was willing to humble herself as a little child and accept the mercy of the Lord and be converted. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And you know what? I don't know what everybody's condition is tonight, even those that might be listening. And you know what? When God stands at your heart door and knocks, wow, you better let him in. He's calling you and he's urging you, and it's to your benefit to get right with the Lord and to do what is according to his will. Now, there's another condition that takes people away from being right with God and for living for him, and that's something called excuses. And let's turn to the 14th chapter of Luke to read about excuses that people make that prevent them, that hinder them, that keep them from the kingdom of God. Luke, the 14th chapter. Let's start with the 15th verse here. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And of course, it's a glorious kingdom, and I've spoken of that kingdom of God many times before. But let's just continue here with verse 16. Jesus told a story to illustrate this point and to help us all to know what was needed here and what we must do. Let's look at that 16th verse. Then said he unto him, the one that had asked this question, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And verse 17, And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And look at verse 18. Here's a beautiful supper, a great supper that they're bidden to. But verse 18 says, And they all with one consent, all together in one accord, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said in verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And verse 20, And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Wow, all had excuses. And I think to them, they all seemed legitimate. They all seemed like something that would get them out of this supper. But did the Lord of that feast think that that was appropriate? So it says in verse 21, So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And this was the reaction of the master of the house. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Okay, let me just stop here a minute. I said, you know, they all, obviously he had invited a lot of people to that feast, that great supper. And, you know, all at once it was ready, so he told them all to come. They had received the invitation, and now they were told to come. And he says, come, all things are ready, come. And it's just amazing. Here they all, with one accord, with one consent, they all made excuses, one excuse or the other, practical things, business matters, family things, you know, a piece of ground. I just bought a piece of ground. I have to go see it. Oh, well, I just bought some yoke of oxen. I have to just go test them to see if, you know, they'll do the job. And another, well, I just married a wife. I can't go. She wouldn't want me to come. You know, well, I couldn't come. You know, they were all making excuses, one or the other. But that Lord, the master of the house, didn't appreciate even one of those excuses. You know, it's been sad many times that excuses are just for the person that makes them. You know, you could always come up with an excuse, with a reason why you didn't do something or whatever. There's, you know, you could come up with something, and maybe it sounds pretty good sometimes. I realize if you're really sick in bed, you know, you may not be able to come to church. that's entirely possible. You know, there may be moments like that that are, you know, truly something that you can't prevent. But a lot of times we just come up with little things. We try so hard to just find another cause, another reason. You know, we're to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. We're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to seek him first. We're to put him before all things. And, you know, God doesn't appreciate it too much when we make him second or third or fourth or fifth or, you know, maybe 20th or maybe 100th. Who knows? You know, God wants to be first on our list. He wants us to put him above all other things. Let's just look at the 10th chapter of Matthew for a moment here. Matthew 10, verse 35. We had that man that said he had married a wife and couldn't come. I think the Lord appreciated that excuse. Verse 35 of Matthew 10. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And then verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It's a beautiful thing when we give our life to the Lord and yield it. It's no longer what we will, not any longer what we want. We do according to his pleasure, according to the Lord's will. We take up our cross. We follow Jesus. And again, we find our life in him. We find that abundant life in the Lord Jesus. But if we don't take up that cross and follow him, we're going to lose it. We're not going to gain eternal life. But the Lord does require things of us as his servants, as his children. He does have expectations of us. I do remember another story from early in our ministry. This is back, we were in Beaver Dam at this point, and the first year that we were here in town, we had meetings in our home, and it was a very exciting time. I must say, a lot of people came. We had, we might have had 40 people come repent and receive the Holy Ghost. It was quite a group. It was quite a group of people. And I'm not sure if this young woman, Millie, came while we were still in our house or just, I think she may have. Or it was maybe shortly after we moved here because the Lord gave us this building after a year. And but anyway, early in our ministry, there was a young woman. She lived in Marquezan, and her name was Millie. And she just came. I don't know for sure how she even found out about us. But here one Sunday, here she was. And again, it's so beautiful when people will cry out to the Lord. And in this case, she was away from God. She had known God at an earlier point in her life, but she married a man in the military, and I don't know all, maybe she was in it too. But anyway, she had gone astray, and she had, done things that were contrary to the will of God. And all at once, though, there was somebody knocking at her heart's door. The Lord was talking to her, and all at once, here she was. And that Sunday, it was so beautiful because, you know what, when the Lord's really calling you, when he's really getting a hold of your heart, you don't hesitate. You want to move forward. You want to do that which is right. You want to get right with God. You feel that urgency and that desire. And here was Millie, and wow, right as that service was closing, she was up here, and she was pouring her heart out to the Lord and making amends with God and getting right with him and doing what she needed to do. And it was very, very precious. And Millie would come whenever she could. She would come from time to time. It wasn't all the time. She lived in Marquezan, and I don't know all the details of her life. But, we saw her fairly often, and she was striving to serve the Lord. We could tell that. She was, trying to do the things that were right. She'd gotten her heart right with the Lord. We could surely tell. But I'll never forget one day there was another knock on our door at home, and here was Millie, and she didn't look very happy, and she was just explaining to her that because she had given her heart, she had rededicated her heart to the Lord, that her marriage was no longer going well at all, and her husband no longer even wanted her if she was going to serve the Lord. And you could see the despair and the conflict. But she said, I want to serve the Lord. And, in this case, she went back to Texas. That was where her home was. That was where her parents were and all. And I didn't really see her after that. But I just thought, here she did. She followed the Lord. She came to God. She repented. She rededicated her life again to the Lord. And God had mercy on her, and he called her. But see, there was something. She knew she loved the Lord above other things. And, it didn't prevent her from doing the hardest thing that perhaps a young woman might have to do in that situation. She had to leave and go back to Texas in that case. But, if we look at the 14th chapter of Luke again, and just read again, God has great expectations. And those excuses that people make, will just prevent them from entering into the kingdom of God. Again, excuses are only for the people that make them. You know, God expects us to live for Him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, with all our strength. He expects us to love Him above all else, to put Him first. That's His expectations. And verse 26 here in Luke 14, it reads, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." A disciple is one under discipline, and there is discipline in God's kingdom. Again, God has expectations of his children. He expects us to live a certain way. He does expect us to put us first, put him first. And here it says, if any man come to me and hate not isn't talking about not liking them. What this is talking about is the need to put God above and before anybody else or any other condition in our life. And the thing is, here it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, look, he cannot be my disciple. That's what the Lord expects. He does expect that we put him first. Of course, we love one another. That is not, hate here is not talking about dislike, but it's talking about loving God more than anyone else and seeking his kingdom first and all those other responsibilities that he would give us. And verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So again, it's very much like those verses in Matthew 10 that I just read. But here again, it's telling how important it is that we come after the Lord, that we follow him, that we make him first in our life. And that Jesus told a story that deals with counting the cost. Verse 28 here in this 14th chapter of Luke. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And verse 31, or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet with him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So here it talks about making sure that you can finish what you began. And again, there is a cost to following the Lord. It's not an easy road to follow Jesus, but yet he does tell us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He tells us to bring our burdens to him, and that he takes our burdens and carries them for us. It's a very precious thing that our Lord would do for us, but he has those expectations of us. And as we come to him, we must realize that it may cost us dearly, our walk with the Lord. We don't know initially what he will expect of us. But we need to count that cost and realize that whatever the Lord wants of us, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it because there are goals beyond us. There are goals beyond that that will reap eternal rewards. And verse 33 here says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So there is that desire or that need to feel that nothing else really is worthy of the kingdom of God. It certainly is that pearl of great price. It's worth that treasure that's out in the field that a man might find buried and then realize, wow, I'll sell everything that I have in order to have that treasure. That's what the kingdom of God means to the child of God who really serves him. It's worth everything. We have to put God first. We have to be obedient to him. You know, There are these several reasons that keep people from God's kingdom. And of course, just going over them again, that unwillingness to acknowledge that you need a sinner, like the Pharisees and the scribes, they wouldn't come to Jesus because they thought they were all right. And indeed, I know there are people, many people out there, and I've talked to them. You know, you try to just, you know, say a word or two, and you know, well, they think they're fine. So they you know, they don't feel that compelling urge to get right with God and to repent. But God can't help them then, because he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, because he came to call sinners to repentance. And then, of course, the other reason, that unwillingness to humble oneself like a little child and come to the Lord in humility, realizing, I need you, Jesus. I've got to bow at your feet. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I know without you, I'm helpless. I know that without you, I can do nothing. As a little child would, without that pride, oh, thinking, I can do it my own way. I have a certain amount of knowledge. I can do that and all of that. But we give it all to Jesus, realizing that we need him. We need him in every endeavor of our life. We must have him, or else there is no hope. And so we come to him willingly as a little child in humility, without pride. And then, of course, those excuses that prevent people from entering into the kingdom of God. But again, there is a prize that we are striving for. There is that call of God that cometh forth. And, you know, indeed, I've seen a lot of people come and serve the Lord and then give up. Give up after a little while. You know, I maybe serve the Lord faithfully even for years. I've seen people that made zealous, beautiful starts for the Lord. I just recall an individual that, oh, came to the Lord and just gave so much to the Lord and was so willing to work for God. And the Lord healed him of epilepsy and just put his life in order and just so many things. And then after a few years, he just, you know, started putting other things first in his life and started making excuses not to come to church and, you know, started going out the side door in order to go watch a football game or something. And, you know, I mean, those things, you know, we got to put God first. Those excuses aren't going to count when it comes to God. And you know, sure enough, you know, that individual isn't here today. I don't know what his heart is like at the moment, but wow, I'll say there was a compromise made, and things that once were dear became not dear at all. And that's very serious. And I've seen others just make beautiful starts, and then maybe a family member or some other, maybe the love of money or just the need for recognition or esteem or power or whatever. So many things come into people's life. And, you know, the devil is, he's zealous. He doesn't want us to serve God. He's going to do everything he can to distract us, to hinder us, to prevent us, to cause us not to serve the Lord. There has to be a definite determination in the heart. I am going to serve God. We have to have that in our heart, or otherwise we're going to fall by the wayside really easily. We're not going to be deep-rooted or have that ability to withstand the pressures of this world and of our adversary, the devil, who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're just not going to have that strength unless we've allowed the Lord to get into our lives and change us and bring our roots down deep so that we're anchored in Jesus and nothing's going to shake us. Because as we know, there's a time that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And again, if we're not deep in the Lord, we're going to be hindered. We could easily be snared. And if we turn to Luke, the 21st chapter, there just are some very precious verses of warning here that were given here by our Lord and Savior. The 21st chapter of Luke, of course, has a lot of the signs that would indicate that the end was near and that the Lord Jesus was returning again. But he added some words of deep warning here. We look at verse 34. This is Luke, the 21st chapter, and looking at verse 34. Verse 34 says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And then verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And then we're told what we need to do. Verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, it's easy to miss out. We don't take the Lord seriously. See, those people that made excuses, they weren't really taking the invitation of the Lord Jesus seriously. You know, they were making light of it. Otherwise, they would have come to that wedding or to that event, that supper. It was a great supper there. You know, they would have come. They wouldn't have put it off. They wouldn't let something get in their way. They wouldn't have procrastinated or said, well, I need to do this or I need to do that. They would have come if they would have realized how important it was. And you know what? We have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a great day ahead of us. The scripture talks about how the bride hath made herself ready. And you know what? If we're really zealous for the Lord, if we're really striving to serve Him, we're not going to let anything get in our way. We're going to go forward. We're going to push forward no matter what comes. We're not going to be in that category of them that make excuses and put something else before the Lord. But here again, in Luke, the 21st chapter, it tells us, Jesus said, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, things that are excessive, things that could be overindulgence or gluttony or things that doing too much of that or, you know, watching things, seeing things, whatever, things that would be beyond, you know, that would take us away, distract us, hinder us, excessive things. And drunkenness. Oh, you know, a lot of people just, you know, go ahead and, you know, drink like the day's never going to end, you know, bury all their troubles in that sort of manner. But it says to take heed, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And wow, when you think of cares of this life, I mean, it's so easy to be busy. You know, there's so many things. People just trying to make a living, trying to make ends meet and forgetting, wow, I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. I'll tell you what happens if you forget to pray, if you forget to read your Bible, if you forget to come to church. After a while, you know what? Pretty soon, you're going to be thinking altogether different. You're going to be like the children of Israel when they lost the scripture in the days of Josiah, the king, when, you know, suddenly they found it, you know, and realized that they were doing everything wrong. You know, it can easily happen if you're not zealous, if you don't put the Lord first, if you don't stand up for that which is right. It easily happens. The cares of this life can be overwhelming, and we all struggle with them because there are just certain things that you have to do, and there are obligations that we do have, but yet we do have an obligation to our Lord and Savior. We have that need to put Him first, and you know, it is amazing if we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It says, all these things shall be added unto us. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 33rd verse, you know, if we seek God first, if we put Him first, then He makes a way. He makes the little awkward things work out, and He straightens the things that are crooked, and, you know, makes straight paths for our feet, and all because we sought Him, because we put Him first. But, you know, there is an essential necessity that we put the Lord before all else, that we not make excuse, that we not allow hindrances to come. And that, as verse 35 says, for as a snare, as a trap, shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. The coming of the Lord is going to be as a snare. Most people won't be ready. Most people will be caught unaware when our Lord and Savior appears the second time. They're going to be doing their own thing, or too busy, or following the way of the crowd, or whatever. But you know, it's going to catch most people off guard. It's going to be as a snare that shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And listen, we're living down in that time when our Lord and Savior could appear any time. We're seeing all kinds of things happen and happening quickly. And you know what? If ever there was a time to watch and pray, we've got to do it now. We've got to give earnest heed now. We've got to be serious now. We've got to realize it's time to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. It's time to get right. It's time to do those things that are in our heart to do. Whatever the Lord has called us to do, it's time to do it. So it says here, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Yes, he is coming, and all eyes, every eye shall see him, and every person is going to have to stand before God and give an account of their life. And you know what? It's got to be our desire that we would be accounted worthy, and not worthy by escaping by the rapture. No, that's not what it means. This is worthy to escape his judgment, his final judgment, because all are going to be judged when they stand before him. We're either going to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of our Lord," or we're going to hear him say, "Depart from me, thou wicked servant." You know, it's going to be one or the other, and we need to pray that we would be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, those things that are in the future of this world. We know this world isn't going to continue forever. It's on the road to Armageddon right now. And you know what? Only God knows the day nor the hour. But you know what? It would be wise. It would be very wise to get right with God. It would be very wise to do the things that he's put in our hearts. It would be wise to spend that extra time praying. It would be wise to spend that extra time in his word. It would be wise to make sure that you're giving that attention to the Lord and helping everybody else as you can, making that calling and election sure as the Lord would have us to be, and acting and behaving as he would have us to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, God is good, and you know, it's his mercy. He gives us this time to repent. You know, we know that the time is going to be over one of these days, and God has waited a long time. We know that he is long-suffering. And one of these days it's going to be over. I just would like to read James, the 5th chapter, in verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And again, our Lord has had long patience. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, that last conversion, that last soul to come to him. He's had long patience for it. He has waited through the early and now the latter rain. But we are to be patient, and we are to establish our hearts. We have to have that steadiness, that desire, that goal in front of us always, that we're going to serve the Lord, that even if it has to be me alone, if I would be the only one, yet I have to serve the Lord. So we have to establish our hearts in the truth, in the doctrines of the Lord, in faith, realizing the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He is going to come, and it's going to be a snare to most people on this earth. It's going to be as a snare coming upon this whole earth, and most people will be caught unaware. But you know, we have been given this beautiful privilege, this beautiful door of opportunity. We have His Word. We can come to church and exhort one another, and we can pray. We can pour out our hearts. The Lord has still given us time to cry out to Him, to get right with God, to make haste and to do so. The door of salvation is still open. And I pray, Lord, dear Lord, if you have not yet surrendered your life and your heart to God, I pray that you will do it now. This is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know how many days we have ahead of us. And life can always end momentarily. But you know what? We have a Savior. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. He wants to come in to your life. And the scripture says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He can be your Savior. He can be your God. He can be that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He can fill you with the Holy Ghost. And you know what? He can take you home to heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just pray that we all would take God seriously, that we would not make excuses, and that we would not withstand His mercy, but that we would yield to the Lord and do what He would ask us to do while we yet have time. Amen.